Welcome to Redemption Church Lexington. My name is Brian Lord. I'm the pastor and elder here at Redemption Church, and I'm just so glad that you are online with us this morning as we are getting into God's Word. You see, we here at Redemption we're kind of a radically different kind of church. We actually believe that the Bible is God's inspired Word. Not suggestions, not just the red letters, but everything. Everything in the Word of God is given to us to give us hope, help us find life, to give us meaning so that we might know God, we might know our Creator, and we might live lives of joy and hope in Him. And so right now we're walking through the book of Acts. We're looking at how God has radically changed these men and women with His gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And we desire that will take place in us and in you. And so by the time we are done with this sermon, if you have any thoughts or comments, if you need prayer requests, please send us a message on Facebook, shoot us an email through our website. Let us know who you are and how we can minister and pray for you. Have a wonderful, blessed day. Well, guys, good morning. As you can tell, we're in Acts chapter 9 still, or this week. Last couple weeks, we've been building up to this point where we are going to see the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And those of you who are joining us online, I want to welcome you. It's been interesting to see the amount of folks who've been watching us online. And we're just kind of excited to have you be a part of our church and what we're doing. But we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today and see how God invades the life, just like we were singing in these songs this morning, how the gracious love of God that just comes upon us and changes us and grabs hold of us. Today we're going to be looking in Acts 9, as we did our scripture reading, at this conversion of Saul to Paul. And we need to understand something here about Christianity that was taking place then and is true today. That Christianity has always been a converting faith. It is not like we're you know, some of these clubs that are out there where you have to be quiet and not chase after new members. No, Christianity isn't about getting people to sign up to believe into a political statement or get a membership. It is about seeking to have people's lives radically changed. Jesus commanded us to go make disciples. That's people who give their lives fully to following Jesus. In the very early part of Jesus' ministry, he taught his disciples and sent them out in pairs, in a group of 12. Then in 77, he sent them out just to proclaim the goodness of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has come and invaded. In Acts chapter 1, we saw when we began this series that Jesus sent his disciples to go into Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and throughout the entire world, telling people the good news of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what it means for us, that there is salvation for all who believe in Jesus. That is the reality of us as believers. We are a part of a faith that is a sharing faith. So when you share your faith with somebody, most of the time what you're going to find out is that they will resist talking to you about Jesus. They will resist it more than anything else in this world because our culture has heard about Jesus. Why do they resist? I believe it's because if they were to give Christianity a fair shake, to actually listen to the claims of Christianity, if they were to have a fair open hearing about our faith in Jesus, a serious focus of attention on who Jesus is, this is going to cause many secular people to resist and to fight against who God is, because Christ is calling them to change their life. He's calling them to a new life that is found only in Him. Our culture says it's okay to have a personal faith in Jesus, but just keep it to yourself. But what makes our faith such a threat to so many people is not just that we believe who Jesus is and that he's our Lord and Savior, but that we actually believe that he's not just good for us, but he is good for everyone. That he is a God for everyone. And that scares people who are lost because it calls them to not just adopt or to change a certain behavior. It actually causes them to admit that they are sinners and that they love sin, and their entire existence, their entire life is a rebellion to God. That is why Christianity is without anything else going on in our world, is one of the things that most people want to stiff arm and push back and to not talk about. People are more willing to listen to the hearings and the teachings of other religions and other mystical things and other supernatural stuff. But when it comes to the one true God who says, I'm going to change your life, because what your life is all about is sinful. And I'm going to bring your life into a life that glorifies God. That scares people because they love the life they have. They love the sin they are in. Think for a moment. What we believe is not that everybody, not just that everybody has sinned against, sorry. What we believe is that everybody has sinned against the one true and holy God. We believe that he sent his one and only Son into the world to die for all in place of sinners so that anyone, and yes, everyone, can have eternal life, eternal joy, and those who do not believe in him will perish. This is what John taught us in John 3, verse 18, when he said, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's good news. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So not only do we believe this, not only do we believe that Jesus is our only salvation, but we believe that he is a salvation for everyone. And we seek to persuade, we seek to win, we seek to convert people to a new life that is found in Christ. So sharing our faith is not just about sharing a belief system or a political system. Sharing our faith in Jesus is an act of love. It's the greatest act of love we can do for anyone in this world is not to die for them, but to tell them the one who did die for them. The greatest act of love is not what you can physically give somebody or take care of somebody. The greatest act of love you can give is to tell people about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This is the way of following Christ. This is how it's always been from the very beginning of Christianity. Christianity was seen as a converting religion. Christianity has always sought to win converts from all religions because we believe, as we are taught in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is what we have been taught. This is what we believe, that there is no other name. There is no other place to look for salvation. This is where we are today with Saul. This man who was a Pharisee, this man Saul, who would later become a missionary of Jesus Christ, he, still as a Pharisee, saw early on what Christianity really is. A group of people trying to make converts. A group of people who were saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah. A group of people saying that you do not need to do the works of the law to be saved. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. And by being saved in him, you will begin to live out the law naturally. He saw Christianity as a threat because of what they were doing, seeking converts, expanding their faith throughout all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and going to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is a threat to his own religion. It's a threat to his existence Christianity is a threat to his entire reason why he gets up every day. So he attacked it with tremendous zeal until the undeniable truth of who Jesus Christ is overcame him and made him one of the greatest converts of Christianity that has ever walked this earth. So what we're going to be doing today is looking at the conversion of Paul. What I want to do this morning is study this story from a certain angle, if you would, a specific angle, that this conversion of Paul was for you and I personally. That God saved him not just to save Paul, because God did love Paul, but he saved him for us. That's the lens I want you to have this morning. As we look at and we jump into who Saul was before he became converted and what God radically did in him, how God invaded his heart, how God invaded his mind and changed him, wasn't just for Saul, but it was for us as well. This is how Saul saw his own testimony. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the second half of it, and verse 16, Paul says about his own faith, "I am the foremost of sinners, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, God had you and I in view when he saved Paul. That is an awesome thought. That is what it says right here. God saved Paul to benefit you and me. His conversion was the result of God's invasion. So you would see God's overflowing grace. You would see God's divine mercy. You would see God's perfect mercy being poured out on such a sinner, and that we would take courage. We would have hope for our own salvation, but not even our own salvation, but for the salvation of those who God has brought into our lives, for others. Yes, even your enemies. Those who hate you, who want nothing to do with you. Yes, there is even hope for their salvation. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 9 here today. Let's look at this conversion and try to see how is this an encouragement for you and I in our walk with God. And the first thing we're going to observe, the first thing that when I look at what God was doing and how he changed Paul, is I observe that this Paul, or was actually named Saul at this time, he was a zealous opponent of Christianity. The conversion of Paul was the conversion of an utterly committed opponent to our faith. It said in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is Saul, who was in the room when Stephen was giving his amazing sermon and testimony about Jesus Christ, about all that God was doing and who Jesus is. And they couldn't stand it. They gnashed their teeth. They screamed out loud. They grabbed Stephen, drug him out of the temple, took him out of the city, and began to throw stones at him. Saul was there. Saul heard that sermon. Saul approved of that beating. Saul approved of that execution. Saul cheered it, encouraged it, and stood there holding the people's cloaks. And now Saul is out ravaging one church after another, one group of believers who are setting up other groups of believers and telling people about Christ. He sees it spreading out of Jerusalem, and so he's chasing them. And as he chases them, his chasing of them is what is spreading them farther and farther and farther. And so then we pick up in Acts 9, and what we're going to see is this man is breathing threats. His life breath is to destroy the faith. It's not his hobby. It's not his just, okay, when I'm done with work, I'm going to get on Facebook and I'm going to just send out my political thoughts against the other political party. No, he's not looking at the news and getting frustrated and he wants to get in a debate and argument with people. He is giving his entire existence to destroying Christianity because he believes Christianity is an absolute threat to everything he believes and values in his life. That is why so many people are resistant to the faith of Jesus. Because Jesus is, without a doubt, the most dangerous man you will ever know. Because he will destroy the life you love so that he may give you a life of love. That he wants to destroy the life you have to give you new life in him. And so Saul is wanting to destroy the church. It says in verse 1 and 2, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Think about that for a second. He's so devoted to destroying Christianity, this group of people that is called the way. Christianity at the time, that is what our name was. We weren't called Christians. We were called the way, or followers of the way, because Jesus Christ claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were followers of the way of Christ. They were disciples living the way that Christ chose and taught them to live. And so he went after anybody who had committed themselves to the way of Christ, because the way of Christ was absolutely against the way that he lived as a Pharisee, a devout Hebrew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he calls himself. So he went and got permission from the ruling council to Caiaphas himself. This is the same man who had a Jesus arrested and beaten and flogged and crucified. The same man who had arrested Peter and James and beaten them. The same man who oversaw the arrest of all the disciples and brought them in, threatened them with their lives, and had them beaten. That's who he went to and got permission to. The same ruling council leader who was sitting there when Stephen was cast out and drug out. He knows he's going to get permission because he beats in the same heartbeat as the leader of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And so he gets permission. Give me some temple guards. Let me have permission to go to Damascus. Now, Damascus is not in Israel. Damascus is a city in Syria. Now it's the head, the capital of Syria. It's 150 miles away from where he is. And he is willing to travel up there to hunt down and find out, to go into the synagogues in that town and find, is anybody talking about the way of Christ? Is anybody talking about being saved by faith alone? Is anybody talking about that Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior and Messiah, that our sins can be wiped out because he died on the cross for us and his blood shed wipes away our sin? He's like, I have got to stamp this out, because it is completely, completely contradictory to everything that he believes and lives for as a Pharisee. So Paul went with this passion. Saul, without breathing threats, if you don't be quiet, we are going to arrest you. We're going to kick you out of the synagogue. We're going to kick you out of the temple. And they say, well, my sins are already forgiven. Christ paid for my sins. If you keep talking that way, we're going to do to you what we did to Stephen. And they're arresting people and bounding, destroying families, leaving children without mom and dad, and dragging them all the way back down to stand trial and put them in prison in Jerusalem for believing that Jesus is the Messiah. This is how dedicated he is to his faith. That what he believes to be good for the world is the Pharisaical teaching from the Bible. But what does God want us to see here? I think God wants you and I to see, when we look at Paul and we see what's going on in his life at this time, is this is not the kind of person you would expect to ever become a believer in Jesus. You may know men and women like this, people who are outright saying, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I hate God. It's stupid to believe in God. The people that we would easily say, there is no way that person is ever going to become a follower of Jesus. It would be like watching Bernie Sanders all of a sudden become an outright conservative, you know, Republican, fiscal conservative, saying, this is what I'm now believe in. For Saul to make that kind of a conversion would mean that he is absolutely denouncing everything that he has said he absolutely believes in publicly. It would be a complete humiliation of who he is because he has taken a public stance that the only way that we can be right with God is if we do all these actions consistently and religiously and live this controlled, monitored life to earn God's favor, to earn God's blessing. And to do one ritual after another ritual after another ritual, never experiencing the hope and joy and love of God, only to be doing these things. And he was growing in strength and power in that viewpoint. He was rising up within the Pharisaical community, growing in power and wealth and prestige and applause of everyone around them. He was a somebody. So for him to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah would absolutely ruin the life he loved. Keep that in mind. Because that is why our friends, that is why our neighbors, that is why our coworkers, our spouses, people that we know who do not follow Jesus, this is why they don't want to hear about him. Because Jesus will utterly ruin the life they treasure. Because if Jesus is true, if the gospel is true, it will radically shake up and change a person's life. If the gospel is true, that means everything about who they are is open to God having say over. And if the gospel is true, that means their eternal life has been lived in sin. Their entire life has been lived in sin and opposition to God. And people do not want to admit that I have been living my entire existence in sin. Surrendering your life to Jesus is not possible because Jesus is a threat to the life that you live. Yet our job as believers is to share that life, that hope, that love, that joy of Jesus, and to offer it to those, to let it soak in and begin to penetrate their hearts and minds. So I believe what God wants us to see in the conversion of Saul is that the most unlikely people can be converted and are converted every day, not by man's doing, but by God's merciful power to invade their hearts and minds. I think God wants us to see that his grace and his power are not limited to people who have been set up in a, quote, Christian good family or lived a good moral life or have a little bit of a church background so it's easy for them to hear it. What I think God wants us to see is it doesn't matter what family structure or life that they have been living. Jesus Christ can invade and he can change anyone's heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Without God's intervention, no one comes to faith. Only God can save a man or a woman. As John said in John 3:19, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I put this in front of you because without Christ's intervention and shining light, there is no faith and hope for anyone. So saving faith is a gracious gift of God that invades our hearts. The second observation that we see here is how sudden and unexpected Saul's conversion is. Look at verse 3 here of our text. Now as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. This whole thing, his whole life, everything he was going to get ready to pursue, he's coming up to Damascus to arrest people. He's coming up to Damascus to end Christianity. He's coming up here. And God invades him. If you're reading the book of Acts up until this point, see, most of us, we know what happens. We know Saul becomes one of the greatest miracle that God has done outside of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The conversion of him is so amazing. But anyone in reading this in the first century who doesn't know what happens after verse 19 here, they're looking going, Saul is rising in the story. He's going to be the next great villain in this thing. He's going to be the, if you read any narrative, any ancient history, anything, he's going to be the arch enemy of Christianity. That's how he is rising and being set up, growing in power, growing in strength, growing in anger towards Christianity. We expect to see Saul throughout the Bible being written as this guy always plaguing the faith. But God says, I have a new chapter that I'm going to write. I am going to rewrite this man's life for my glory. I'm going to change this man so that his testimony may be a reminder to everyone that if I can save this man and use this man for my glory, I can save anyone and change anyone and impact the world however I choose. And we have to see something about Saul and his conversion here, and this radical conversion. He never saw his life and how he was living it as something that was wrong or sinful until Christ invaded him. I want to summarize a couple passages of scripture for you just to save time. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, Paul describes his testimony. He says that he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers, and that he was advancing in Judaism beyond all his contemporaries. And then in Acts 23, when he talks about his testimony, he says that he had lived in good conscience up to that day. Why do I tell that to you? This means that Saul never felt guilty for anything he was doing. He felt justified. He felt good. He enjoyed the work he was doing and the passion he had for it. Every day I get to tear down these crazy radical Christians. Some of us feel that way about political groups. We're really happy to get online. We feel good about getting in political fights online. By the way, that's very ungodly to do. That's just strife and bitterness. You should be convicted because you're just stirring sin and dissension. Because Jesus is never a Democrat nor a Republican. He is King. And his ways are the only ways. But when we look here, Saul felt every day waking up, doing what he's doing, he felt good about it. Just like anybody you know who you go to school with, who you are on the ball field with, who you work with, who you engage with, your neighbors, your family, your spouse, anybody you know who doesn't know Christ, they do not see the conviction of their sin. Oh, they may say, I did a couple bad things every once in a while, but everybody does a little bit of bad things, just a little bit. But I'm a good person overall. Most people think they're good until Christ invades and helps them to see. This is the power of what God does. Paul never links his conversion to any preparatory work of God in his life at all. He did not see his conversion as a climax of a long process of God's convicting him of sin or frustrating him with life or even scaring him with, hey, how you're living is going to end you up in hell. No, Paul didn't have any of that going on. He felt good and right and justified in how he was living. This means that we should not lose heart for those who we need to show the gospel to. We should not lose heart for those who show no signs of being prepared for conversion. It is a mistake for you and a mistake for me to think that our prayers for others are only effective if they have an immediate effect in some kind of openness or interest or spiritual sensitivity by an individual. It's a mistake for you and I to think that because you don't see any immediate response in somebody's life as you share the gospel or you pray for them, it would be foolish of you to think that still somehow God's just not going to save them. God cannot work in their life. They are too far gone because Saul was not open and Saul had no interest. Saul had no spiritual sensitivity. He was utterly closed, utterly convinced that Christianity was untrue. If there was ever a person who was ripe for the picking, Saul would never end up on that list. So another observation that we can get from this, when we talk about our faith and that Jesus Christ saved him, so as an example for us, to encourage us, is that Paul's conversion, we see, is a work of God's divine sovereign grace. Conversion of sovereign grace. John Piper defines that this way. He says, conversion is a work of sovereign grace where God moves in our lives and surprises us with joy. That's what conversion is. You had no idea what the joy of the Lord was. No understanding until God invades you with his joy. Paul's conversion was a work of divine sovereign grace. Jesus completely took over. This was not earned. This is a free gift of God that God did with Saul. Whatever resistance he had, whatever things he had put up and said, I cannot believe in this, God triumphed over. His own will could not resist the will of the Lord. Let me give you three evidences from our passage here this morning that show that God's sovereign work. First, God causes a light to flash from heaven with blinding brightness. In fact, it left Paul blind for 3 days. Yet his co-workers who were with him on the trail, they were blinded by it immediately. They saw the bright light, and yet they were left unharmed. And Saul wasn't healed from this blindness until verse 14 when Ananias laid hands on him. So God blinded him. God took that blindness away 3 days later. He gave Paul a powerful sign of the actual spiritual darkness that he was actually living in. Jesus is the light of the world. As Jesus described in John 8:12, as it's recorded, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So at this moment, the light of life blinded Paul so that he might see his spiritual darkness, so that he might regain his physical sight to live a light in the light of Jesus, to follow Christ. God made him blind so he could see. That is the sovereign work of God. That is what he has done with you. That is what he has done with me. He blinded us to our sight of loving sin and opened our eyes to seeing our sin as truly what it is, death and darkness. And that he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And I can find no other place of hope, no other place of meaning, no other place of joy but in Jesus Christ. God sovereignly worked that out. The second evidence we see of God's sovereign grace is that we notice that the voice that speaks to Paul from heaven does not ask Paul his opinion. It doesn't say, now, what do you think about me? Would you like to convert to my team? Let me give you 5 reasons why you should. That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus just speaks. In verse 5 and 6, it says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Jesus is seen here as totally authoritative. He is not asking Paul to believe. He's not trying to convince Paul to believe. Jesus just seizes Paul's heart. Jesus grabs hold of him. It would be as ridiculous to think that Paul had some kind of voice in this, like a man drowning and the lifeguard swims out in the ocean to him, shoves that big red triangle buoy out in front of him, says, hey, what are your thoughts on life? Can I share with you some ways why this is better for you than what you're doing? No, he's like, you're drowning, you're dying, grab this. This is what God does to Paul. He rescues him. He comes to him in the darkest hour of his heart, where his heart is darkening and darkening towards God, and God says, no more. I am going to rescue you from the darkness of your sin. He is a redeeming God, a saving God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God calls, and those who he calls, he saves. God calls us to salvation in him. There is no resistance to his call. The third evidence of God's sovereign grace we can see in verse 15 and 16, which make very crystal clear what God is doing to choose and to save Paul. He sends Ananias, who is absolutely shaking in his boots, peeing on the ground, scared. You want me to go talk to that dude? And look what it says. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus had chosen to save Paul long before Paul ever chose Jesus. In fact, Paul says about himself in Galatians 1:15 that God had set him apart before he was born to be saved by God. And since he is chosen by God, Jesus does not speak as though Paul might not go along with it. No, Jesus speaks with this great ministry power. This is a man I've chosen to be an instrument of my gospel. And I'm going to show him my grace, and I'm also going to show him what the suffering he's going to have for my grace. God moved in on Paul's life. He radically invaded Paul's life. C.S. Lewis said about Paul's conversion that Jesus surprised him with joy. It's probably where Piper got his part of his definition of conversion. That God surprised him with the joy of the presence of God in his life. Think about this. A man who was going to kill Christians, a man who already had been a part of killing Christians, now had Jesus stand before him and speak to him and blind him and save him and fill his heart with joy. The heart of darkness was gone. The heart of hate was gone. The heart that could not understand how Jesus Christ was the Messiah now is beating with the Messiah's passion. We don't have time to go into the rest of Paul's conversion, his baptism, his public declaration, all that God does with him in that moment. But I want to make one more observation. Observation of Paul's conversion that we saw in the very beginning. Paul's conversion was for our sake. I want you to see this again, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to see all of verse 15 and 16 here from the ESV. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Think about this for a moment. If you believe on Jesus for eternal life, or if you today are considering that, hearing this for the first time, and you've not given your life to Christ, Paul's conversion is for you. It is to make Christ's immense long-suffering with our rebellion to him put in front of us. Make it vivid and clear. Paul's pre-conversion life was a life of sin against God. Yet right in the eyes of Paul, Jesus reaches down and grabs hold of him and says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus looked and said, your life of unbelief and rebellion is an absolute persecution of me. Jesus got in his face and said, all you're about, Saul, everything that you've been doing, every bit of your life, sadly, you think you are doing good, but every part of your life is in rebellion to me. Every part of your life is a rejection and a mockery of my son, Jesus, who loved you and died for you. And God chose him on that day, on that location, to end Saul's reign of sin and begin a life of grace and mercy. He will live a life speaking about unconditional love, or before he talked about conditional earning of God's blessing. Now he will speak of God's free gift, free grace, free love that he offers to anyone and everyone if they do one thing: give their life to Jesus, believe in who he is, and let Jesus have you. Christ does not tell his disciples to go into the world and tell people to get their act together so that they can then be saved. You do not get yourself cleaned up so you can take a bath. It's by getting in the water, if the water and the soap, it washes you clean. By coming into Christ, you are made clean. Saul did nothing to come into faith. You have to do nothing to come into the love and the grace and the joy of God, but believe. He then immerses you. He invades you. He cleanses you. He does the work. You do not earn it. You don't deserve it, but he gives his life away to you. That's why Paul says his conversion is a brilliant demonstration of Jesus' long suffering. Because for 30 plus years, Saul's life was a life of suffering for Jesus. God's patient endurance so that he might save him at that moment. And that is what he offers us this morning. So I want to give us three simple take-homes. Simple things for you. What is this story of what God did in Saul? How does this come back to you and I? First thing I think would take home for us is this, is never stop sharing your faith. For all your family, friends, yes, even your enemies, at any moment, God might invade their life. Those men and women who Paul was chasing down to arrest, the reason why he was arresting them, because they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. Maybe our problem in American Christianity is that we have stopped talking about Jesus. We've become afraid of the Pauls. We've become afraid of those chasing us down to persecute us. Yet those who want to come after us might be the exact ones that Jesus Christ wants to radically save and change. Our family members, our friends who say, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I've heard all this before. I tried church out." Guess what? They still need to hear the gospel, because it is the beating of that drum of hope and love and grace and mercy that God will then use to become the heartbeat of their life. So never stop sharing your faith. Even when you are faced with the most dangerous opponents, God will and can and does save men and women every single day. I think the second take home for us is this: how salvation, that is God's saving presence in your life, God's unconditional love and joy in your life, his salvation is a gift of grace that you do not earn and you did not deserve. God did not save you because there was something special about you. God's saving of you reveals something amazing about him, that he would work in you. God took a vicious, vile, violent man and then turned him into the missionary of love. Saul did not earn it. There was nothing that pre-qualified him for it. It was God's amazing work. So the second point I have for us is that God can work and change anyone. God can work and change you, and you did not deserve it. That we should live a life of response of praise and worship of a God who saves us. And third, you are not saved for your own good, but you are saved into the kingdom of God to declare the joy, declare the love, declare the grace, declare the mercy and forgiveness of God through the faith alone in Jesus. You are called to live like no one else for the glory of God, so that you might someday help save someone else for the glory of God. So never stop sharing, never stop praying, never stop seeking to tell people about the hope you have in Jesus. Be openly confessing, I have sinned, I do mess up, I didn't deserve it. You've probably seen me be a knucklehead. But I have joy and hope. And in a day and age where people are losing more and more hope, are growing with more and more anger, more and more bitterness, I hate Facebook. Because now what I'm watching is people who were my neighbors hating each other. I'm watching people be vile to each other over masks and a disease that's ravaging our world, over politics and who to vote for and not. And guess what? People are horrible to one another. We live in the same day and age that those early disciples lived in, where Christianity is slowly becoming the underground faith, the underground fire. And we need more and more believers who will catch fire and say, I am not going to shut up. I am not going to stop talking about the love and the grace of God. I refuse to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him risen. Him conquering sin and death. I choose not to know about politics. I choose not to know about COVID. I choose not to know about whatever else. I want to only know Christ and declare Christ and make Christ known, because He is the greatest good. He is my greatest joy. He is my greatest treasure. And if the people online share this, share this message, share this hope, whether it's this sermon, whether it's your own videos, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is worthy to be shared. He should not be hidden under a bush. He should not be hidden aside. No, we need to let our light shine. Because if we don't, we will continue to live in a world of darkness, live in a world that is ravaged with sin. God calls us to be His ambassadors of His gospel. So this morning here in person, we're going to go take the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember that Jesus Christ did this gracious gift for us. He had His body broken, murdered, tortured on a cross for men like Saul, for men and women like us. And He had His righteous blood pour out on that cross and onto that ground, because his righteous blood washes away our sin. So we take these elements in remembrance of Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You invaded our lives. You chose to come down to us sinful people and save us wretched sinners, so that we might know Your eternal joy. We might know Your eternal pleasure. We might know the greatness of our God. Who are we that we should know You, Lord? We are no one. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You that You saved us. May we go and be ambassadors of Your saving grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen.